Your Bibles are open to the book of Ephesians. We are working our way through this epistle, kind of approaching it differently this time. I'm not going just verse by verse, but we're looking at all the ones. Our Bible reading has been the same for several weeks because we're looking at one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and trying to deal with that. So this morning we're going to be looking at the Spirit. I love everything that has happened so far this morning. After your prayer, we could just say amen and go home. I mean, you were preaching the gospel in your prayer. But since I have prepared a lesson, we're going to stay and go through that as well. But we could have said amen and gone home. Tammy wouldn't have been happy, would have gotten that way too early. You just never know what's going to happen when you come to church, do you? You just never know how it's going to play out. I was reading this past week about a thief. He broke into someone's house. It was at night, it was dark, and he broke in and he was beginning to fumble around and he heard a voice that said, "Jesus is watching you." Kind of took him aback. Got his flashlight out and he started looking around, and again he heard this voice that said, "Jesus is watching you." He started to head in the direction where the voice was coming from, and he shined a light, and there was a parrot sitting on a perch. And again the parrot said, "Jesus is watching you." A wave of relief came over him, and then he looked down and there was a giant Doberman at the base of that bird. And the parrot said, "Sick him, Jesus." So you never know. You never know what's going to happen. The first thing we learn is don't break into anybody's house, okay? That's the first thing. Don't break anybody's house. But you never know what's going to happen. I love everything that's happened so far here in our worship this morning. I'm so glad that you're with us. If you're joining us online, we're so glad that you're able to worship with us. The book of Ephesians. Our assignment this morning is to consider the one Spirit that serves as a basis for Christian unity. At the outset, that kind of seems like an impossible task. Yeah, there we are, our one Spirit. First, because we can never possibly consider, not in just one lesson, just one sermon, a topic as deep and as high and as wide as the Holy Spirit of God. Many believers have studied the Spirit for years and they still don't have a good grasp of who He is and what He does or how He does it. That's true in my own life. A lot of times I don't really know how the Spirit is working, and it's only after the fact, sometimes years after the fact, when I look and I think, that's how God was working in my life. I can see it now. So there's that. And second, because from what we think we know about the Holy Spirit, we're pretty sure that other people have Him all wrong. Am I right? There's a lot of disunity among believers when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few examples. There are some who believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in and works through individual believers. There are others who believe that He only operates through the reading and the study of the Scriptures. There are some who believe that the Holy Spirit works all kinds of wonders in the world today. And then there are others who believe that that kind of working was limited to long ago churches and far, far away countries. There are some who believe that the Holy Spirit is a unique individual in the Godhead. And there are others who believe that He doesn't hold any such status. And listen, these are not small things. So much for finding unity in one Spirit, huh? We may not be able to answer, we will not be able to answer all of these debates today, or even to plumb the depths of the Spirit's ministry today, but we can listen to what Paul has to say here in the book of Ephesians, where he makes the claim that there is one Spirit, and that Spirit is the basis for our Christian unity. Now, the scriptures are full of information about the Holy Spirit and about his ministry. He is a creator. That's Genesis chapter 1. He is an advocate. John 14. He is a lawyer. John chapter 6. He is an intercessor. Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is even a gardener. Galatians chapter 5. But our study this morning will be limited to what he is according to the book of Ephesians. And according to Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is a uniter. He's a unifier. Let me show you what I mean. Okay, that's our text. Alex did a great job of reading that, so I'm not going to read it again. In chapter 1, Paul tells us about the Holy Spirit's role in uniting us with God. Remember, in chapter 1, Paul talks about these spiritual blessings that God bestows upon those who love him and believe in him. They are chosen. They have been adopted. They are redeemed. They are forgiven. They are informed of the mystery of God's will, and they are included in his inheritance. And now look at what verse 13 says. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The mystery of God's will refers to his plan to bring all things together in Christ. We've been talking about in Christ. Say that with me. In Christ. Everything is brought together in Christ. The Father is on a mission to bring back all his sons and all his daughters who have gone astray. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And it's the Father's mission to try to bring as many of us back home as will come and belong in one family in Christ. The Father, listen to this, the Father gives the Holy Spirit to his chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven in Christ children as a seal of their present status and a guarantee of their future glory. Somebody's thinking about that. They wanted to say amen, but they didn't. But they were thinking about it. All right. Did you catch that all of the Godhead is involved there? That all of the Trinity, that God in three persons, initiated by the Father, accomplished by the Spirit, by the Son, and assured, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Notice the unique work of assurance that belongs to the Holy Spirit. First, Paul says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The primary function of a seal in the ancient world was to mark ownership. So when we believe the gospel and we obey the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us as a sign, as a mark. It's a mark of our true identity. We belong now to God. We belong to God's family. We are his children. And we're being changed into his likeness. The fruit of the Spirit that Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things are the very aspects of God's character that are being formed in his children by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is producing those things in your heart and in your life. You know, sometimes the older you get, the more you look like your parents, especially one parent or the other. Sometimes when you're little, you kind of have a resemblance, but the older you get, people say, man, he's the spitting image of his father. She looks just like her mother. The same is true of God's children. The same is true of God's kids. The Holy Spirit marks those who belong to God, and now he's transforming them into the image of Jesus. And that transformation that you're experiencing in the present is just the beginning. The second thing that Paul says here about the Holy Spirit's work uniting us to God is that our possession of the Holy Spirit here and now is a guarantee of the full possession of our inheritance in the future. Sometimes the word guarantee is translated as a deposit or a down payment. The NIV uses both of those words. The Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The point is that what God has begun in us through the Spirit that dwells in us assures us that God will finish the work that he started in us. Both Paul and Peter, the apostles, write about the glorious future of God's children when they are fully redeemed and fully revealed. That's Romans chapter 8. Even creation, even the earth and all of creation is longing for the sons of God to be revealed. It's exciting. The Holy Spirit has a significant role to play in that, but there's more. In chapter 2, Paul tells us about the Holy Spirit's role uniting us with each other. Remember in chapter 2, Paul describes the pitiful condition of those who are not in Christ. He says they are dead in their sins. They're serving Satan. They're serving themselves. They're subject to the wrath of God. And what's worse, we Gentiles, we were even further than that because we were not only apart from God, we were separate from God's people. We were not even good with them. The Bible says about the Gentiles, they were uncircumcised, separated, alienated, strangers, without God and without hope. That was us. But God, he's the initiator, made us alive, where? In Christ. Say it with me. In Christ. God made us alive in Christ. And Christ, his blood made peace for us with God by satisfying the wrath of God against our sins, and made peace for us with God's people by removing the law's barriers that created hostility between those two groups of people. And as a result, look at what Paul says here in verse 14 of chapter 2. For he himself, this is Jesus, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. We talked about this last week. Outside of the temple, the dividing wall, literally the wall of hostility that divided the Jew from the Gentile, Jesus has destroyed that by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. That's both Jew and both Gentile. Let's keep reading. For through him, we both have access to the Father. How? By one Spirit. one spirit. Consequently, because of this, because of what he's just said, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There's no more us, no more them. There's no more near and far. The Holy Spirit seals those who belong to God's family. And it has nothing to do with DNA. It has nothing to do with where you were born. It has nothing to do with the color of your skin, the language that you speak, just because you were born a child of Abraham. It has nothing to do with that. It is one body made up of Jews and Gentiles, black and white, people from every nation, tribe, language, tongue under heaven. We belong to God. We are bought with the blood of Christ. And we're being built into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity again. Notice the Spirit's unique ministry in this chapter. He's an architect. What Paul begins by describing as a family, he ends up by describing as a house. Listen, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, if he dwells in you, God dwells in us collectively. And if God dwells in us, then we must be temples, because that's what temples are for. You see, in Israel, the temple was the dwelling place of God on earth. But now God makes his dwelling on earth where? In us. Because his Holy Spirit dwells in us. That's fascinating. Because this is not just an individual thing, not just a personal thing. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. When you believed and were baptized, God gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's individually, each and every one of us personally. But the Holy Spirit that lives in our individual bodies also incorporates us into one new body. That's called the church. And that functions as the focal point of God's work and his worship in the world. Therefore, we are the temple of God. This church building, this place is not a temple. It's just a building. But you and I, having been indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit upon our baptism, God is like we're individual stones, we're individual bricks that God is laying and putting together as a temple that rises. And if God's presence is here, if God is dwelling in us, guess what? We are the temple. You can read more about that in 1 Corinthians. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Individually, that's true. But collectively, we as a people, as the church, have become the temple of God here on earth. The Holy Spirit is a uniter. He unites you with God, and he unites you with God's people. That's what Paul says. And that's why he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen. The unity that we experience with God and with each other is a unity of the Spirit. We didn't create the unity. And we best not mess it up. The Spirit creates the unity. See, when you believed in God and you obeyed His gospel, God puts you into His family, and He gave you His Spirit. And when someone else does that, the same is true for them. And so now the two of you are one. Because God said so. Because God makes you one. Not because you did anything. You are unified because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We didn't do it. We're not capable of doing it. On our own, our spirits are rebellious, we are selfish, we're obstinate, we're individualistic. As a result of the fall, we're going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, okay? As a result of the fall, we are at odds with God, we are at odds with each other, and we are at odds with the world in which we live. Even with the creation, we're struggling. It's a fight. But God has offered us terms of peace through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God could do it. Only He is capable of doing it. When we believe and obey the gospel, we renounce our old spirits. We kill them. We bury them when we're baptized. The old man is dead. The old woman is gone. And then God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. He identifies us as God's family. And He makes us one with all the rest of the people who are in God's family. God makes us one. That's why Paul takes this unity thing so seriously. God did it by the power of His Spirit, and we must not mess it up. The NIV says we must make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort. Don't let anything mess it up. That's how important it is. That's why in the second half of the book, Paul makes several statements that have to do with how we now live in the Spirit. The first three chapters, what God has done for you in Christ. What God has done for you in Christ. The second half of the book, now how should we live? Because we're in Christ. How do we live? How do we live in the Spirit? The first thing he says is right here in this opening paragraph. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the new family to which you belong. And watch this. By acting like the Father, whose you are. That's how you do it. Gentleness. You notice this? Humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. Aren't these the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The things that the Spirit is producing in you. We're to live that way. All characteristics of the Father that will enable us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in relation to each other. The Spirit is equipping us to do that. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a uniter. Then look at the passage a little bit later in chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those who are in need. Let's keep reading. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Look at this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a seal. He's guaranteeing something. And he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I want you to understand that it grieves the Holy Spirit of God when we live in ways that are contrary to the ways of God that he's trying to produce in us. I think sometimes the scriptures attribute to God certain things, certain characteristics, so that we can understand. Sometimes if my wife were trying to explain a math problem to me, an algebra or a calculus problem, she might have to dumb it down for me to understand it. She gets it, but it's been a long time for me, and so she'd have to dumb it down for me. Can I say that with the scriptures? I think when the Bible says that God was grieved that he made man or he repented, you understand that God doesn't do anything wrong. God never needs to repent. But the Spirit, as he inspired the writers, had to say something in a way that we could understand it. And so when you and I live contrary to the ways that God is trying to produce in us, he wants us to be loving and kind and patient and gentle and forgiving, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave us. When we don't live like that, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Where is the Spirit? He's living inside of me. He's living inside of us. And when I don't live the way that God wants me to live, it's as if it grieves the Holy Spirit. So in this section of the letter, Paul is telling us to take off the old ways of living that are common to our old family, our old way of life, and to put on the new ways of living, because we're in a new family now. We belong to God. So we are to take off lying and put on truth-telling. We're to take off stealing and to put on work. Take off destructive talk and put on constructive talk. When we lie and rage and steal and destroy each other, that does not make for a peaceful, cohesive family life. You know that's true in your own personal family, when that kind of strife is tearing you apart. It's not good. Those things threaten the unity of the Spirit and causes him to hurt, because he's a uniter. And furthermore, if the Spirit dwells in us and we behave in ways that are opposed to his very nature, it's almost as if we're trying to make him an accomplice to our evil deeds. And he won't be a part of that. If we keep on living in these old ways, that threatens our unity with God and with each other. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by engaging in practices that are the exact opposite of his nature. But do this. Let's look at chapter 5. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, do this. Be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs or songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Don't be filled with the spirits that come in a bottle. But do be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take a big swig of the Holy Spirit. Imbibe the Holy Spirit. Drunkenness leads to debauchery. You've got to take that off. The Spirit-filled life, it just looks different, doesn't it? It just looks different than the way the world lives. There is encouragement. There's praise. There's thanksgiving and humility. It has the potential to transform all of our relationships into what they should be, united, unified. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He is a uniter. It's right after this that Paul addresses spouses and parents and children and employers and employees. Think about this. How much more peaceful and unified would your home or your workplace be if everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and then lived like it? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be wonderful? How much more unified would God's church be if every one of God's children lived and loved that way? In chapter 6, Paul mentions the sword of the Spirit and prayer in the Spirit. Being identified as God's family gives us direct access to our Father through prayer, and we ought to take every advantage of that privileged position. Every day, every moment, constantly in prayer, talking to the Father. And Paul calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit does, in fact, work through the proclamation of the gospel and the teaching of the Scriptures. He absolutely works in that way. But as we've seen in the rest of the lesson, He also dwells in us. He lives inside of us. And He enables us apart from the Scriptures. So it's not an either-or. It's a both-and. He works in all of those ways. So let me leave you with a couple of questions to ponder. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? If you are not, it's as simple as confessing the name of Jesus from your heart, by faith, acknowledging that He is who He said He was, that He came, that He lived, that He died, He was buried, and He was raised on the third day. If you believe that, you could be filled with the Holy Spirit, even this hour, by being buried with Christ in baptism, washing all your sins away, calling on His name. Secondly, are you living like a Spirit-filled person? If you've done what I just described, if you are His child, are you living like a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit? Putting on love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Are you sharing your faith? Are you telling someone about Jesus? Are you trying to bring others closer to Him? Are you making disciples who in turn make disciples? God is willing to help us. His Spirit is a unifier. He brings us together. We need to do everything we can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then we, as God's people filled with the Spirit, have got to spend our time and our energy not just loving each other, but loving the world around us, loving the alien, the stranger, those who are far from Christ, bringing them into a relationship with Him.